We knew that today would be a little bit different in how we approach the service just because of the sensitivity to Andy and Davina and what God has done in their hearts and the close knit that we have with our missionary families. It's always hard. I was just thinking as Pastor Matt prayed for David and Annalisa. I remember that just a few months ago as they went off to England. And it's hard sometimes. It sort of rips you on the inside. But it's a good ripping. It's a good thing. And we're very grateful to the Lord for some of these incredibly gifted and blessed young people to be able to go on the front lines of mission work. And it's interesting to me as we're going through the book of Galatians that this message is on just a couple of verses, which I probably won't be able to get into depth as I'd want to this morning, but at least to introduce to you the subject of that is this, the significance of faith, the significance of faith. Chapter 3, verse 1, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly placarded, publicly displayed as crucified. This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law, by law observation, or was it the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by means of the Spirit, are you now perfected by your flesh? Did you experience those initial things in vain? I even hate to ask that question, if indeed it was vain. Verse 5. So then, does he who provides you with the Spirit and works powerfully among you, was it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God, it was reckoned to him, credited to him as righteousness. Therefore, know this, be sure, imperative, be sure. It is those who are of faith who are the sons of Abraham. The Scripture anticipating that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, announced the good news in advance to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. The significance of faith. Men and women, when we talk about the word faith, I almost feel like a glaze goes over our eyes. And yet this is going to be a pillar in the book of Galatians from here on out, chapter 3 to chapter 6. So let me just help you a little bit when you think of faith. Let me tell you what faith is not, okay? Is that a way to begin the message? Let's begin this. Faith is not human origin. Does not originate with you. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? Tell me. The Word of God. Okay, faith is something outside of yourself. It is a gift that is granted to you through the power of the Spirit of God. It's almost a powerful collusion of the Spirit and the Word in a heart and mind. And the eyes are open, and that begins this fertile walk and have spiritual life. And it's going to be that way for the rest of your life, for the just live by faith. It's not of human origin. Secondly, it is not generic. It's not a generic faith. I was just witnessing to a girl this week, and she said, oh, yeah, I have faith. I'm thinking, wow. My next question is, faith in what? Faith in what? What I mean by generic faith is what James chapter 2, verse 19 tells us. There is a statement by James that says, you believe that there's one God, you do well. The demons also believe, and what do? Depends on your translation. They tremble. They shudder. They move beyond what most people today speak of when they speak of faith. I mean, the demonic world believes, but they're not going to heaven. They believe in who God is, and they shudder when they think of what their future is going to be, but it's not going to move them. And I think there are many people today that speak of faith, and it's in generic terms. Oh, yeah, I have faith. I've got faith. No, that's not it. Faith always has an object, and that object has my trust. So faith is not of human origin. Faith is not generic. Faith also is not temporary. It's not something that just is here today and then tomorrow I may not have faith. Why? Because Hebrews 12:2 tells us, fix your eyes on Jesus. He is the author. He is the finisher of our faith. It's not something that's temporary, that just all of a sudden just wells up. And I think today I'm going to act in a way that shows faith. No, that is not biblical New Testament faith. That's not what Paul was speaking of here. It's not of human origin. It's not something generic. It's not something temporary. And it's also not something that deals with your performance. Faith is not performance oriented. That's why we have these first five verses of chapter 3 that you have in front of you. And there are six questions. And these questions move you away from a performance-based lifestyle. Verse 1, how did you see Jesus? Do you remember this, Galatians? When I preached to you, you were pagans. And it was as if Jesus Christ was there before you on the cross, literally in front of you. You saw that by the work of God in your life. And so verse number 2, he says, so this the only thing I want to ask you, did you receive the Spirit by your own works, law observation, or was it by the hearing of faith? How did you get the Spirit? Did you work for the Spirit? Did you perform for the Spirit? Did you do something to get the Spirit? Or was it part of the gospel of grace? Of course, I think the answer is clear. Verse number 3, are you so foolish that you have begun your spiritual life by means of the work of the Spirit of God in your life? Do you think that something spiritual now can revert to something natural? Do you think that you can get into the family, be initiated into the body of Christ via faith, and now it's all up to you to accomplish what needs to be done? No, you don't go from the supernatural to the natural. You stay on the supernatural level. Verse number 4, do I need to remind you of your initial experiences, experiences of suffering, experiences that were beyond anything that you had ever experienced before as you saw God work in your life? Do I even need to ask this question? Remember what Jesus did for you, Galatians. How could you now think that you have to do something natural when it was all supernatural, above nature, in which Jesus opened your eyes through the power of the Spirit and you saw the gospel? And how does he work, verse 5, powerfully among you? Is this something that you just sort of work up, that you're going to go out and get up at 6 in the morning and you're going to do your jogging and you're working out and you're going to really be a disciplined person and say no to this and say no to that and say, well, surely God's going to bless me. Just look at my lifestyle of self-discipline. I mean, is that the way that you get the work of the Spirit in your life? The answer, of course, is no. So just to remind us what faith is not. And so when we look at this particular text, I think what is happening, Paul is going to emphasize to the readers that there are two spiritual realities that are embedded in the gospel of grace. Spiritual reality number one is this, that faith is significant. And it's a faith that comes from God. He is the author. He is the finisher. And the second reality is the reality of the Holy Spirit. And as one writer has well stated, that the distinguishable mark of this era in which we live is the mark of the Spirit who indwells every single believer. Aren't you glad? Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, glorify God in your body. So when I think of these two, maybe we call it the sine qua non, the irreducible minimum of the gospel of grace, the significance of faith and the significance of the Spirit. These are two pillars which Galatians 3, 4, 5, and 6 are going to be resting. And if you don't get this, you're not going to understand. Or you're going to hear people talk about faith and they're talking about something temporary. They're talking about something generic. They're talking about something that they sort of conjure up on the inside. They're talking about something where it deals with their performance. And none of that is New Testament faith. None of it. So when I look at this passage in front of me, it's interesting how he opens it up in verse number 6. Even so, these connecting words, I think, connect it with these six questions of these five verses. It's interesting to me that If you take the two paragraphs, paragraph 6 down to 9, and the next paragraph 10 to 14, these two paragraphs really coalesce for one idea. Now you have, in the first 5 verses, you have 6 questions. In the next verses, in these two paragraphs, you have 6 Old Testament statements. I think it's laid out that way by the writer, the Apostle Paul, to show significant weight to the Old Testament scripture that is revealing to us what we need to know about faith. In fact, it's interesting what he does here in verse number 6. He said, let's take an Old Testament man named Abraham. Abraham believed God. It was reckoned to him for righteousness. And I would say to you, do you notice 2 things in this text? Do you notice 2 things in verse number 6? Number one, notice the act of Abraham. What did he do? He did what? What does the text say? He believed who? He believed God. That's the act of Abraham. Now look at the act of God. That's the second half. The act of Abraham, he believed God. What was the act of God? He credited to Abraham his own righteousness. See, Abraham's not righteous, but he credited to the account of Abraham his, God's own righteousness. This is very important because faith has some non-negotiables. Non-negotiables such as the object of faith. The object of faith is God. He believed God. That's a non-negotiable for biblical faith. When people talk about faith, it's gray to us and the average person because they put faith, well, I hope for this and I wish for that and I have faith for that. But in the Bible, faith always has an object, and that object is God Himself. It's what He said, what He will do, what He has done. So Abraham believed God. I love that he uses the word Abraham, because if you were to go to chapter 15 of Genesis, his name is Abram. It's not until chapter 17 that his name is changed to Abraham. Abram is one who is majestic. Abraham is the father of multitudes. And already you can see the way that he is developing the text. This Abraham, what did he do? He believed God. And when you go to the circumstances of chapter 15 and Genesis in which this verse is taken, the circumstances are anything but good. Anything that would, we would say, you know, God's just going to make him the father of multitudes? He doesn't even have a son. So when I look at chapter 15, the circumstances are difficult. It's a non-negotiable because Abraham believed God, and then his human response is a non-negotiable. What did he do? He trusted God fully. Let me do this with you. This verse is found in 3 specific books. Here, James 2 and Romans 4. So go back with me to Romans 4. Would you do that real quickly? We don't have a lot of time, but I want you to look at this because Paul gives the circumstances in a very sweet way that surround this significant virtue of grace, faith. Verse 19 says this, without becoming weak in faith, Abram contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old in the deadness of Sarah's womb. She's about 90 years old. So he's promised a son. He's about 100, Sarah's about 90 years old, okay? And it could not be more graphic in verse 19, the deadness of Sarah's womb. Verse 20, yet with respect to the promise of God, he, Abram, did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully assured that what God had promised, he is able to do, he is able to perform. Now, then it says, therefore, it was credited to him for righteousness, or as righteousness. Now, it's interesting. John Calvin has an interesting statement. Let me just read his statement. He says this, quote, let us also remember the condition of us. It's the same as with Abraham. All things around us are opposite to the promise of God. He promises immortality to us. We're surrounded by mortality and corruption. He declares that he counts us just. We're covered with sin. He testifies he is propitious and kind. We see judgment and are threatened by his wrath. What are we to do? Here's his answer. We must with closed eyes pass by ourselves and all things connected to us, that nothing may hinder or prevent us from believing God. Now, when Doug Moo picks this up in his commentary in Romans, he makes an interesting statement, because when you read in verse number 20 that he did not waver in unbelief, you're thinking, okay, chapter 15, chapter 16, Hagar. Wait a second. He did not waver in faith? Please understand the context, men and women. To which Moo says he means not that he never had momentary hesitations, but he avoided deep-seated, permanent distrust. He never closed the door on God and said, God, I'm 100 years old. Sarah is 90. I don't want to hear it again. I don't want to count the stars. I mean, I look in my tent and there's nothing there from me, from Sarah. He didn't do that like we do naturally. See, the significance of faith. God granted to Abraham eyes to see and a heart to count and a will to say yes to what God had said. So that when you think about the circumstances that surrounded Abraham, they did not derail him in a spiritual life. Why? I'll tell you why, men and women, listen very carefully. Faith is the spiritual soil. Listen carefully. Faith is the spiritual soil in which your spiritual life grows. It does not grow in natural soil. So God puts us through difficult times because He wants us to depend upon Him, and we are always trusting ourselves. We're always saying, I will do this. And God said, okay, go ahead. It looks good for a while, like Pilgrim's Progress or the rolling hills. We just don't realize on the other side is the giant of despair. We're always making decisions like Lot. When Abraham said to Lot, okay, you go that way, I'll go this way. You go this way, I'll go that way. And Lot looked and saw that the field was very grassy. It's beautiful. I'll go here, he says. And you know the story of Lot. And how he lost his wife, the incredible difficulties of his family. He made decisions on circumstances. You say, you don't know how bad the circumstances are. Well, look here. If you're 100 years old and your wife is 90, are you going to start painting the nursery in your house? Come on. I mean, where are the circumstances here? Let's talk realistically. Somehow we put, I love how Matt prayed and others, these are natural people. And God grants to them Himself. And they hold on to Himself and say, the circumstances look very bad. There's no way my son can be saved, humanly speaking. There's no way my daughter can do what, humanly speaking. There's no way this, humanly speaking, that is absolutely true. But we're talking about faith in an object, and the object is God. We're not talking about something natural. We're not talking about something temporary. We're not talking about your performance. If you can do it, why trust? Why trust? You're just a hypocrite. Oh, yeah, I trust God. Go do it. Put your credit card down. You got it. No. We're talking about the significance of faith. We're talking about something that goes beyond human understanding. We're talking about something that is New Testament. We're talking about something that is generated by the Spirit of God. And your spiritual life grows in this soil and only in that soil. Your spiritual life does not grow from natural soil. So when I consider this, men and women, it's overwhelming to me when I think in my own life, because in my own life, you know, it says Abraham believed God. That's where the issue is. Or am I going to believe myself? I believe what I can do, what I can see, touch, and feel. Abraham believed God. And then notice what happens. God acts. God credited to Abraham his own righteousness. Just think of that. This is... When the Jews of Paul's day thought of Abraham, they thought differently than what he really was. I just put a couple of quotes down about how the Jews thought of Abraham in that first century. First Maccabees 2, Abraham was faithful. Syriac 44, no one is found like Abraham. He kept the law of the Most High. Think of that. The law is not going to be till 400 years later. Abraham proleptically kept the law. That's how righteous the Jews saw him. One more. Quote, Abraham was perfect in all of his actions. Did you forget about chapter 13 of Genesis? Lied about his wife. She's my sister. Did you forget about chapter 16 with Hagar? Did you forget about that? See, when you look at it, you see the word credited. That's an accounting term that Paul uses. But we could also use Pauline terminology and call it a grace term. It's a gift. He gifted Abraham with his righteousness. That's what's taking place. So when I look at this text, brothers and sisters, I see this text speaks powerfully that when we talk about the significance of faith, he runs to Abraham, which really predates the law by 400 years, predates his circumcision, which is not going to take place until a couple more chapters in Genesis, that there was nothing in Abraham except that God called, Abraham believed, and God credited to him for righteousness. Gave him a right standing. Gave him a forensic righteousness, a right standing. The terra firma upon which Abraham stood was his own until God gifted him with a proper righteous standing. Now, when I look at verse number 7, it's an imperative which says this. Therefore, I want you to be sure about this. I want you to know this, that those who are of faith, these are the sons of Abraham. I want you to know this. I want you to capture this. These are the sons of Abraham. Whenever you see the word sons, two things come to your mind. Number one, relationship. Number two, character. That always should come to your mind. We see children of God, John 1:12, sons of God, whatever it might be, just think of relationship and then also think of character. Like when it says in the Old Testament, when a prophet speaks and says, you are the sons of Belial. You are the sons, you are people who are acting like the wicked one. This is your character. So when you think of the word son, think of this idea of relationship and think of also character so that our relationship, yes, but on the other hand, there is a character that also is being evinced from my life. And so I am characterized by that which distinguished Abraham when in the most deepest circumstances, God said something and Abraham believed God. You do that, you take on that characteristic. You have acknowledged in your own life the goodness of God, the Word of God. Something is taking place there. I think this is powerful. See, this becomes a way of life for us. This is why the Apostle Paul struggled with the whole issue of faith to get it across us. I say that in a proper way, I hope. So you pick up in our translations, we struggle to even understand it. When you look at Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, as he talks about the power of the gospel. Verse 17, for in it the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. There it is. It's hard to, translations, how do you deal from faith to faith? Ek pistuas, eis pisten. How do you take that phrase? It means to be sourced in faith. Righteousness of God, Romans 1:17, sourced in faith. Eis pisten means that it goes by purpose through the rest of your life. So the next phrase of that verse, so that the just will live by faith. The rest of our life is grounded in faith. So we are people of faith. We have faith in an object. The object is God. What He said we believe, He will accomplish it. We are not to be distinguished by ourselves, by who we are, by our building, by the number of people that are here. We are distinguished as people who are totally committed and given over to our God and His Word. We will unwaveringly go after our God. So that when you consider this, men and women, from start to finish, it's an issue of faith. We are initiated into the body by the fact of faith in Christ alone for salvation. The rest of our life is moving forward. And that's why in Romans 4, it says that he grew in faith. We often overlook that. What I think is accurate is what Moose states in his commentary when he says this. What that means is his faith actually grew. It wasn't that it was perfect, not that he didn't make mistakes. Abraham made mistakes. But his faith began to grow. You know how your faith grows as you mature in the faith and as you make mistakes? How you respond. So that as you look at Abraham's life and you say, okay, here's his maturity and then here's his mistake and look how he responds and he's going back to his God, because we want to be distinguished as people of faith in our God. So that faith in our God means this. People look at us and say, you know what, I think I see a picture of Jesus. I think I see a picture of God. This is God here. I mean, he really takes God at his word. The significance of faith. So when I look at verse number 7, be sure that you know that those who are of faith are the sons of Abraham. Now, you physically are not Jews, but spiritually you are exercising exactly as Abraham exercised belief in God. So your characterization is exactly what Abraham was like. I mean, we talk about Abraham's a great man, and so he was, you know, in our view. But let me say to you that you can walk this way. You can be characteristic of Abraham in the way that you walk in your life. What's interesting in verse number 8, it says this. The scripture announces, foresees, announces beforehand that God is going to justify even the Gentiles by faith. You know, when you talk about verse 7 and verse 6, it's okay to talk about the Jews and use the Old Testament. But now he is saying, whoa, the scripture announces beforehand that God was going to justify Gentiles the same way by faith. So what did he do? He announced this good news beforehand to Abraham, and he said this, Abraham, all the nations will be blessed in you. I love that. The announcement, you know, some of your texts have gospel, and you immediately think of death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's not what is being announced to Abraham, men and women. What is being announced to Abraham, good news is being announced to Abraham. And he says the good news here, and that's this, that in you, Abraham, everyone will be blessed. That word blessed is parallel with the word justify in this same verse. The scripture foreseeing that God would justify Gentiles by faith announces the good news beforehand to Abraham. Abraham, in you, all the Gentiles, the nations, are going to be blessed. This is an amazing thing. It's an amazing thing. Now, the contents of the New Testament gospel are not unrelated to this. But please understand, if you're trying to stuff into this particular term and put this back in Genesis chapter 5 and say this is speaking of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, and Abraham saw a risen Christ, I think that you're missing the point. The point in that context was that Abraham believed what God said, and God said, okay, here's what it is, Abraham, here it is. You, in you, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. We know that now through progressive revelation to be the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is our good news. But the good news, way back in Genesis in chapter 12, is good news that was worldwide and really was forgotten by the Jews throughout all those centuries. It was worldwide that the nations are going to be blessed because of the belief of Abraham. Now stop and think about that, men and women. So when you read through the text, It's so wonderful to look at Isaiah chapter 9, the Galilee of the Gentiles. A light has displayed itself on the Galilee of the Gentiles there in Zebulun and Naphtali, which was so dark, so dark. A light sprays upon them. And who is the light? A son that has been given to us. And on his shoulders is the very government of God. And here is his name, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, the El Gabor, the powerful warrior God. This Prince of Peace, the Everlasting Father. Talk about incredible equation between God and this Son, the Everlasting Father. I mean, these are statements about the Son or the soon-to-be Messiah. No, 800 years later it's going to happen. When Messiah comes onto the scene in Matthew chapter 4, picks up Isaiah chapter 9 and says, remember what Isaiah said? That in the Galilee of the Gentiles, light is going to be just brilliantly displayed in Zebulun and Naphtali. Remember that? Here it is. Here's Jesus. I mean, this has been the anticipation throughout the Old Testament. This has been the desire throughout the Old Testament. And the good news is that all the nations will be blessed in you. It means this, that God's good news does not know ethnic boundaries. That's what it means. My time is up. Let me just give you a thought. Can I give you a thought? And that's this. The problem with us today is many of us have been initiated into the faith. We just don't live like we're in the faith. We trust ourselves. See, that's why we pray very little, because we trust ourselves. No need to pray. I can take care of it. So as I've been thinking this through and preparing for our seminary course this coming semester on the Gospel of Matthew, it's interesting that Matthew uses a term that's not found anywhere else in the New Testament, with one minor exception. I want you to turn with me to chapter 6 of Matthew, because Matthew's going to use a term over and over again that challenges us as people of quote-unquote faith in God. And you know the story with the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 6. I want to close with this because I want to challenge your hearts and minds with this. In chapter 6 of Matthew, he gives that incredible statement about Solomon, verse 29, and all of his glory will not be clothed like one of these. And if God so clothes the grass of the field that is alive today and tomorrow it's thrown into the furnace, will he not clothe you, O you of what? What does your text say? You have little faith. In other words, men and women, wherever there is fear, fear just empties biblical faith. And so he says to them here, you fear living without necessities of life. Come on, don't do that. Clothes, food, drink. Don't be people of little faith. Flip the page to chapter 8. Jesus is on a boat in verse 23. In verse 24, a storm breaks out. They come to him and wake him up saying, Lord, we're dying. Kind of interesting. Lord's sleeping, they think they're dying. He said to them, why do you fear, you men of what? Little faith. And he got up and rebuked the winds and the sea, and it became calm again. You see, in chapter 6, it's about life's necessities, okay? That's very real. Our clothes, what we eat, our drink, okay? Don't be men and women of little faith. Let God work in life's necessities. Let God work here in circumstances. The circumstance around, here's the storm. Here's the difficulty. And he says, don't be people of little faith. Turn, if you will, to chapter 14. Chapter 14 of Matthew. Peter is finding himself out on the water. In verse 30, he sees the wind, he becomes frightened, he begins to sink. He cries, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him and said, Peter, you're of little faith. Why did you fear? Why did you doubt? You see, it's one thing to doubt with life circumstances or necessities. Another thing with life circumstances. But here, you have something that's humanly impossible. I don't know anybody that's walked on water outside of Christ. And so Peter is doing it. He's doing something totally impossible. And he said halfway through, you know what? A normal human being cannot walk. I've been a fisherman a long time. I know a normal human being cannot walk. And look at this sea and look at those waves. And all of a sudden, he starts going under. Don't be of little faith. It's humanly impossible. That's the point. So God can work. So God can show himself mighty in whatever way he desires. Chapter 16, verse 8. The disciples are discussing that Jesus was rebuking them because they didn't bring bread on the ship. Verse 8, Jesus, aware of this, says, you are men of little faith. You're talking about bread. And then he says in the next verse, remember 4,000? How many baskets you get? Remember the 5,000? How many baskets? So why are you talking about bread? You see, people of little faith do not comprehend the truth of the words of Jesus. They don't latch on to his words. Faith opens up that door to see the Word of God for what it is. We see God for who he is so we can accomplish what God wants to have done in this world. But their fear, their little faith, began to be a hindrance for them to catch the significance of the words of Jesus. Men and women, you listen to a message right here. How do you listen? You've got to listen with ears and eyes of faith. Believe God. Believe God. Believe God. Chapter 17, I'll stop here. Chapter 17, incredible story in verse 14 when Jesus comes off the Mount of Transfiguration. Have mercy on me, on my son, verse 15. Verse 16, your disciples couldn't do it. Jesus says in verse 17, you unbelieving and perverted generation, how long do I put up with you? Bring him to me. He cast the demon out. Verse 19, the disciples come to him privately and said, why could we not drive him out? And he said to them, because of the littleness of your faith. Truly, I say to you, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move, and it moves. Nothing's impossible. Now, men and women, this has been so prostituted by the world today. When they talk about prosperity theology and those kinds of things, I'm not talking about that at all. I am talking about we are people who are to be sons of Abraham. We are to characterize in our life. We are men of faith. So men, we pray for our wives as if God really can protect them and bless them. Ladies, we pray for our husbands as if God really can do this. And husbands and wives, we pray for our children because we really believe God can open their heart. Now, we might go through momentary hesitations, to use Moo's words. That's true. We all have done that. But we get up off of our feet and say, God, forgive me. I want to be a man, a woman who sees biblical New Testament faith. This is not something temporary. It's not something generic. It's not something that's human. Or there's not a human origination. It's not based on my performance. I'm so grateful. So grateful. But we come to this place, men and women, and there's some people that need to be initiated into the body of Christ because they're trusting their baptism, they're trusting their church membership, they're trusting whatever it is, and that is not acceptable with God because initiation into spiritual life takes spiritual faith. Believe, have faith, because there's no verb for faith in our English language. So we use believe or trust. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be what? You will be saved. Place your trust in God. And you will be saved. And once we were there, it's almost like we Christians now had just sort of rested and say, oh, I can take care of this. I got a budget. I'll follow the budget. I got this. I can follow that. And I'm saying to us men and women that there's these words should be a neon sign to you. Here it is. Without faith, it is impossible to please who? Possibly God. God works in the orbit of faith. He does not work in the orbit of law observation. He works in the orbit of faith. So, where are you? Are you in the orbit? Have you been saved? If you're there, are you one of these of little faith? You're all twisted about life's necessities. You're all twisted about circumstances. You're all twisted about humanly impossible situations. You're all twisted, and so you can't see the Word. You haven't spent time in the Word. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word, and you haven't been there. So, the challenge of this message is to understand the significance of faith. Abraham believed God, and God acted. Let's stand for prayer. Lord, we come to you today as we sang just before the message to receive our spiritual food, to be challenged by the truth of Galatians, the significance of biblical New Testament faith. Lord, Andy and Davina need a demonstration of you to them as they work in a very brand new but pagan society. Lord, we need a demonstration of you as we go to our pagan workplace, as we live in a world that's been hijacked by the evil one, who's the prince and power of this air. He has hijacked it. We need you because we love our grace liberties. We need you because we love ourselves. We need you because we are very self-absorbed people, as Davina said a few moments ago. All of us are self-absorbed. So would you call us by conviction and through the power of your Spirit into a life of faith? By faith, Abel. By faith, Moses. By faith, Abraham. By faith, here we see these incredible stories because they trusted you, Lord. They trusted you. We can no longer pray, give us this day our daily bread, so we no longer trust you. Would you forgive us? Would you remold us, make us? Would you help us? With your heads bowed and eyes closed, is God speaking to you? I'm not going to ask you to come forward, but I want to know, is God speaking to you? If you're here today and your trust is in your performance, your baptism, what you do, then you don't know what it means to have spiritual life. Would you come to Christ today? As a believer in Jesus Christ, what is your life like? Is it characterized by faith? By New Testament biblical faith? Or just something else?